Today we'll be looking in Galatians chapter 2, as well as many other places. There's a bulletin, there's a handout in your bulletin if you would like to use one. And some of the things that will be said today may be misunderstood. It's hard to cover the entire scope of Scripture and everything that is meant by a certain topic in 30 to 45 minutes. So I apologize if I come across as a heretic sometimes. I don't mean to. or even emphasizing one thing at the expense of another. I don't mean to do that. I do desire for us to understand what Galatians 2:20 means. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be our teacher. Father, how thankful we are that we have the great privilege of knowing the true and the living God. That we have been justified by the work of Jesus Christ, and that we stand righteous before You and may approach Your throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Thank You for the forgiveness of sins. Thank You for the amazing sacrifice, the amazing humility, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us Your word, that we might know You and not walk in darkness, but walk in the light of Your truth. And today we ask that You would show us Your Son Jesus, that You would honor Your name, and that You would teach us from Your word by Your Spirit, so that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, being equipped for every good work, so that we might be sent out into the world to be salt and light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Righteousness. Nothing a McCulley would want more than to be right. We have a hard time acknowledging when we're wrong, so we defend ourselves to the hilt. We are a correct people. No, not really, not always, but we do enjoy being right. How much more would an individual enjoy being righteous before God? And yet none of us possess that righteousness in and of ourselves. We need a righteousness that is not our own. A righteousness that is given to us by God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's what Paul has been stating in the book of Galatians. This idea of being justified. And he does use the word justify in verse 17 while seeking to be justified in Christ. And he uses the word in verse 16 several times, that a man is justified by faith in Christ. That we may begin to think that all he is discussing here is justification, how a man is declared righteous, how a man stands righteous before God. But I offer to you that he is not just talking about being declared righteous. He's talking about the whole righteousness package. Being declared righteous, walking in righteousness, and one day taking on the glory of Christ and being righteous in the presence of our God. And I will hope to explain that when we get there. In verse 19, Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." Notice the verse begins with the word "for." So if we go back to verse 18, "If I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." What is Paul talking about when he says rebuilding what I once destroyed? Well, he says in verse 19, "For through the law I died to the law." The law's jurisdiction and mastery over me was put to death. I died to the law. Now, why was that necessary? So that I might live to God. If an individual does not die to the legal system that he is innately born with, in some way or another, even in pagan lands and dark countries and the bushlands of Africa, they have some set of rules and principles, some way to appease their gods in order to be righteous. Man is innately religious and will set up any number of religious systems in order to think that he has righteousness with God. But there must be a death to law. And Paul says it was through the Mosaic law that I died to the Mosaic law. And that is the only way I could live to God. As long as an individual keeps himself in a legalistic system, there is no way he can live for God. And if anyone knew that, as well as anyone else, it would have been the Apostle Paul, for he sought to live a legalistic life like no one else ever has. Well, how did this come about? Verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Is that sufficient for a man to walk pleasing to the Lord? No legal system, no set of laws, simply Christ living in that individual. I propose to you that it is completely enough. That is all anyone needs to walk righteously before the Lord. Let's first of all discuss what is inadequate for righteousness. Exodus 20 is the Mosaic law. And if you go through the Mosaic law, and some individuals would say, well, the law given to Moses is something we as Christians should uphold as a set of rules over us. The reason for that is, certainly you don't think Christians are allowed to commit adultery, do you? Well, of course I don't. Certainly you don't think Christians are allowed to commit idolatry, do you? Well, of course I don't. But I think a Christian who has Christ living in him won't commit adultery and won't commit idolatry. I think an individual who has these rules over him just might. You know why? He has no power to keep them. It is Christ who lives in me that gives me the power to do what is right. And even if I set up the Ten Commandments as that which would be my rule of thumb for living, let me ask you this. One of the commandments says, "You shall not kill." Does that mean you shall not kill ever? There's never a time that you can kill? I'm not sure all of us would even interpret that commandment the same way. So now we're going to have not only the commandments of God, but the interpretations of men to see whether or not we're doing what is right. Certainly we are not to take another man's life. Certainly we are not to take, we are not to commit idolatry. But why? Why are we not supposed to steal? Why are we not to commit adultery? Why are we not to commit idolatry? Why do these laws? I was listening to an individual one day who was talking about looking for a parking place. He found a parking place and somebody beat him to it. And he began to get upset and he said, "They can take my parking space, but they can't take my joy." Sounds like a nice little saying. But what does that mean? What joy did he have? Was it the joy of the Lord? Was it the joy of serving Christ? I don't know. And what makes joy a virtue? Why isn't anger a virtue? Then I might be more virtuous. The reason is because Exodus 20 reflects the character of God. Why should we not commit idolatry? Because there is only one God, and He is the only one to be worshipped. Why should we not murder? Because He is the God of life, and He determines the appointed time of your birth and the appointed time of your death. Why should we not steal? Because He is the one who has given to whomever He chooses whatever He wants. And it's not my business to take what I think is mine. God is in charge of that, not me. It's a reflection of who God is. And unless I see the character of God in the Ten Commandments, I miss their point entirely. But then again, if I think about the Ten Commandments and you shall not commit idolatry, you know what the nation of Israel was supposed to do to make sure they didn't commit idolatry? Destroy every man, woman, and child in the Promised Land. You think that's what you're supposed to do to not commit idolatry? See, there's other parts of the law that sort of emphasize what you're supposed to do here. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, right? And if they don't, what happens? They get stoned to death. That's part of the Ten Commandments, only it's an explanation on down the road. Is that what you think? Adulterers were to be put to death. Idolaters were to be put to death. Sabbath breakers were to be put to death. And by the way, what's the Sabbath? The Sabbath is Saturday. None of us are keeping that. So why do we go to the Ten Commandments? Let me encourage you, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, that the law was given for lawless men, not for righteous men. I am totally convinced from what Paul has written that it is enough for Christ to reside in the heart of an individual that that individual will do what is right. He is a righteous man. He has been declared righteous. He has the righteous Jesus Christ living in him through the righteous Holy Spirit. Will he be an individual who will practice sin? No. He might sin, but I say Jesus Christ living in me is far greater power than me having a copy of the Ten Commandments in my own strength to walk righteously before God. What about Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount? When Jesus said, blessed are the poor for the... what did he say? Blessed are those who are poor for they...
Poor in spirit, there's the kingdom of heaven.
Okay. In spirit... Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. Is that a commandment? Is that something you try to do on your own? I'm going to try to be poor in spirit? No. Who makes you poor in spirit? The conviction of the Holy Spirit gives you a sense of your poverty in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Who gives you a hunger and thirst for righteousness? God must give you that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he continues to go on, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are not statements of commandments. These are statements of reality in the life of an individual. So then he continues to go on and he says something like, you have heard that it was said you shall not murder, but I say whoever gets angry with his brother has already committed murder in his heart. Is that how you would have interpreted the Ten Commandments? Where it says thou shalt not murder? Anger is equivalent to it? Now how many people do you line up to stone them each month? I wouldn't have made it very far. Why is he doing that? Why is Christ doing that? To show that there is no way the heart of man can keep the heart of the commandments. He is too depraved in his sin to do what is right. And if you thought you were doing what is right, you're really not. For what is the commandment today? Thou shalt not commit idolatry. That's not too hard to keep, is it? Just don't put any idols on your mantelpiece. The commandment today is love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, and heart. Which one of you does that on a regular basis, 24/7? What about you shall not steal? Okay, I haven't stolen anything. What's the commandment today? Let him who steals steal no longer, but let him labor with his own hand that he might have something to give. Oh, now it's talking about my heart. And I have to be willing to give. You shall not commit adultery. I'm quite confident there are many of you in this room who've never committed adultery. But men, do you love your wives as Christ loved the church? And are women, are you submissive to your husband as unto the Lord? Oh, whoa, maybe not quite so much. See, Jesus raised the standard way high. So that if you thought you were keeping the commandments, you weren't anywhere close. How does a man love his wife as Christ loved the church? I give you one answer, and it is a way he can do it, through Christ living in him. Did Christ love the church? Well, if Christ loved the church and Christ is living in me, I can now love as Christ loved. I can love my wife as Christ loved the church. I have no other way it can be done. I can't do it on my own. And Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. You look for every commandment imaginable known to man. And you set up this system of 615 commandments, along with many traditions of men. And you claim that if you keep all these commandments, you will be righteous. You missed the point entirely. The Scriptures speak of me, said Jesus. And if your reading of the Old Testament doesn't point you to Christ, you've misinterpreted it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is profitable. Why? Because it points us to Christ. It is God's Word about Himself. It's a reflection of who God is. Am I supposed to build a boat for the coming flood? No, that commandment's not for me. Can I learn about God and man in that passage about Noah? I certainly can. I can learn about a God who is gracious to save 8 people when He didn't want to save anyone. But in grace, He had Noah build a boat, not only to save men, but to save animals. His grace and compassion is immense. For the thoughts and the intention of man's heart was only evil continually. And He was sorry He ever made man. But in grace and compassion, He saved 8 people. That's why you're here today. That's why I'm here today. Can I learn about God through Noah without having the command that Noah had? I most certainly can. In John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, "This is eternal life." And He didn't say anything about keeping commandments. He said, "This is eternal life, that they know the Father and the one whom the Father has sent." Eternal life is wrapped up in knowing Jesus and His Father as taught accurately by the Holy Spirit. Do you really think that in glory there will be lists of commandments on all these dwelling places that God has given that we're to keep? No. Will we love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart? Yes. Will we love our neighbor as ourself? Yes. That'll still go on. Why will we do that? It'll be written on our hearts, right? It's written on our hearts today if we're a believer. So my question became, what is adequate to condemn? Do you need the Ten Commandments for condemnation? Do you need the laws of God for condemnation? As Jim was talking about in Sunday school in Romans chapter 1, what do the people in Romans chapter 1 have that condemns them? Creation. The natural world. That's it. They have no laws, no revelation from God, no holy book, no Bible. But they have everything that's created. And as they look at creation, what should be the only natural conclusion? There is a God who made this. I want to know Him and I want to worship Him. And what is the conclusion man comes to? I'm going to suppress that truth in unrighteousness, and I'm going to worship man and beasts and crawling creatures and birds of the air, and I'm going to commit all manner of idolatry. And because they would not acknowledge God in their hearts, God gave them over to a depraved mind to commit all kinds of evil, like homosexuality. I don't have to read in the Bible to know that homosexuality is wrong. It's obvious, isn't it? A man and a woman are to get married and have children. That will never happen in a homosexual relationship. I don't have to be told that. And the people in Africa and in the bushes don't have to be told that. They know that. Because Romans chapter 2 says a man has a conscience. Some individuals' consciences have been seared and no longer work. But there are some people who do instinctively the things of the law, even though they don't have the law. They do better than the people who have the law and don't do it. Now, can you imagine a Jew being told that? That there are probably some Gentiles out there who, because of their conscience, understand that they're not supposed to do certain things, so they don't do them while you do them. They know that stealing is wrong, but you robbed the temple. And that would have made a Jew furious. But even with creation, and even with a conscience, that's not enough. That is enough to condemn, but it is not enough to justify. What is adequate for righteousness? I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I need an individual who loves me and is willing to take my place and has the qualifications to take my place to die the death that I deserve. The wages of sin is death. I deserve that death. But God, in His great grace and His great mercy, sent forth His Son to be a propitiation on my behalf so that I might live. And the way I live is that Christ lives in me. And how do I live? I live by faith. I do not live by works. I live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if you've been born again, if you have faith in Christ, you are a new creation. All the old things are gone. Behold, something brand new has come into existence. And what is new that has come into existence is a righteous individual. Amen. God has accomplished what man cannot, even with the testimony of creation and his conscience. Man still has no ability. to reach out to God, for he is dead in trespasses and sins and is in desperate need of being made alive. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Is a believer really new? Have things totally changed? Yes. The Spirit of God resides in the individual. And it says he now practices love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. How does he do that? Christ is living in him. These are the truths of Jesus Christ. And if he lives in you, these are the things you will do as well. Romans chapter 8. I'm confused and somewhat sorry for the individuals who see Romans chapter 7 verses 14 through 25 as a believer wrestling with sin, because I don't know what they're going to do with Romans chapter 8. If we look in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "I consider the sufferings of this present time not to be worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." This body is not a pleasant housing. It grows old, it hurts, it decays, it dies. And it is the means, it is the vehicle by which sin dwells. And if you are as old as I am, you don't like it. The body is not your friend. And you look forward to a day when you will be given a new body. And the redemption of the sons of God will be complete. And in that day, so will the redemption of the earth. And the earth, each year, gives it a try. We're going to see that real soon with all the wildflowers blooming. And the earth is going to say, "Let's do it." And the flower will fade. And the flower will fall off. And we'll probably go into a drought. And we won't even see any green thing. The creation groans. And you groan. Because you have a body that still has to deal with sin, even if Christ is living in you. Second Corinthians chapter 5, Verse 21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. But we still struggle with sin while we possess this old body. We don't possess an old nature. Our nature is new. All things are new. We are a new creation. But this new creature still needs to have its mind renewed, as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us. There is still the growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the groaning awaiting the day of creation. There is the inability to pray at times because you have no idea what to say. But you know what? There's sometimes the Spirit doesn't even know what to say. And all the Spirit can do is groan. Then you're in good company. In Ephesians chapter 6, tells us to do what? Put on the full armor of God. Why? There's a war out there, people. You are going to have to fight. And there may be some wounds. And there may be some casualties. But we need to put on the full armor of God. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we need to be ready. He is far more powerful than us. He is far wiser than us in one sense. He's far more experienced than us. Luther said, on earth is not his equal. We're not the right man on our side. Our striving would be losing. Take up the full armor of God that you may stand against the devil. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, everyone who is born again overcomes the world. Everyone? That's what it says, everyone. Has victory over the world. What is that victory? Our faith. So let's ask the question again. Is Christ living in me enough for my sanctification, for my growth in Christ? Yes. But where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want to have a faith that is overcoming the world and having present day victory because of the armor of God that you put on, there has to be some understanding of this book. This is the truth. So I think about it. My wife's been very patient with me. I've told her lots of things I've been thinking about, and she puts up with me. Yep. But I thought about it. I thought about the individual who is reached by a missionary, and he doesn't even have a written language. The missionary leaves, and this individual trusts in Christ. Does he have enough to walk righteously? Yes. Might he make some errors in his thinking? He certainly might. But he has enough to walk righteously. Did the Thessalonians have enough to walk righteously when Paul came to them and preached to them the gospel? Yes, and what was his response? I don't even have to talk to you guys about love because you do it naturally. But you got some errors in your thinking about the day of the Lord and the rapture and some other things. You got some errors. I need to correct those. But they were walking righteously. All they needed was Christ. But let me ask you this. Did the Thessalonians ever receive the letter to the Ephesians? I don't think so. Would it have been good for the Thessalonians to have the letter to the Ephesians? Sure, it would have been. Was it necessary for them to walk righteously? No. Brother and sister in Christ, you got the whole Word of God. You're most blessed to have all of it. Faith comes by hearing, and you've got a lot of hearing to do. A caution. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You foolish Galatians. When we get there, we'll learn more of this, but he basically called them morons. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly displayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, that's a simple question. It was by hearing with faith. Certainly wasn't by works of the law. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected in the flesh? Are you going to rebuild what you once destroyed? Does that make any sense at all? I have no righteousness except the righteousness which God can give me in Christ. I accept that righteousness. I'm declared righteous before God, and then I build a legalistic system to work out my sanctification. That's going backwards, people. You have something far better. Far more powerful than a legalistic system, it is Christ living in you. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Christ Jesus? By hearing with faith or by works of the law? By hearing with faith. So as you received Him, so walk in Him. How are you supposed to walk in Him? By faith. By faith. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of Christ. Notice what He says later on. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. What was that? The law. He has canceled that certificate of debt which consisted of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Why was the law hostile to us? Because sin raised its ugly head and took a commandment from the law and killed us with it. Do you know sin has no power without law? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:56. The power of sin is the law, and the sting of death is sin. Notice what he says. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It is finished. Tetelestai. Christ accomplished for us what no certificate ever could, especially a certificate of debt, which was hostile to us. Ever could. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul tells the Philippians, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Who justifies? God does. And who ensures sanctification takes place? God does. Is it possible for a person to be justified and never sanctified? No. How? If God's in charge of it, he's going to make sure the whole process comes to completion. Thus, the teaching that says you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and never be changed is wrong. Because that tells me that man's in charge. And man's not in charge. Except of his own condemnation. If you want to be condemned, I guess you can be in charge. And then in chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 12, Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Did the Philippians have the letter to the Philippians when they were obeying? No, he's telling them that they obeyed before they ever got this letter. They walked in obedience before they got the letter to Philippians. Because Paul was there and they wanted to impress Paul? No, even when Paul was absent, they were obeying. Why? Because Christ lived in them. And what God began, he was going to complete. Is it nice that the Philippians got the letter from Paul? Yeah, that's a bonus. Notice what it says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because Christ lives in me is no reason to be complacent. Is no reason to sit back and say, well, God will make sure that everything goes well. No, you are to work out your own salvation, not work for it, but work it out. And what confidence do you have? Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is working in us to ensure that the work we desire to do glorifies him. So how will the difference between a saved individual who is working out his salvation with fear and trembling because God is at work in him, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, how does that individual differ from somebody who's doing almost the same thing, but in the strength of his flesh? It's the difference between humility and pride. The reason why we don't want grace, the reason why we do want legal systems and religion, is because we can be proud of what we do. The person who loves grace and desires the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ hates what he does. He mourns. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And he desires God more than all else, even if that means persecution and suffering. So what is it with you? Is it a set of principles by which you can keep and be proud of yourself? Or is it a complete surrendering of yourself to Jesus Christ and asking him for his righteousness? One is the way of grace, and one nullifies the way of grace. And after what Paul had experienced, his conviction was, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But Christ is the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and compassion and mercy to unworthy sinners. Help us. Help us in our thinking to understand your grace, that we might walk in it. May we do those things that are pleasing in your sight by the power of Christ living in us. In his name we pray.